Acts chapter 18, our passage will be verses 18 to 23. So Luke writes, "So Paul still remained a good while," that's in Corinth, "then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Now, we are going through the New Testament verse by verse chronologically, which means that we don't just take one book necessarily, like the book of Acts, and just go through it, but it's interspersed with other books. And so the last time we were in Acts was actually about a year and a half ago. We've been doing a bunch of other stuff in keeping with our chronological study. And so today, since we're back in Acts, and we will be in Acts for not that much, probably like a month or so, and then we're going to have to move into 1 Corinthians. Since we haven't been in Acts for so long, I will give you a short review. Well, today's lesson is going to be partly a review, looking at things that we've already, what we've seen thus far in the book of Acts, and then we will say a few words about our short passage today, which is a very condensed passage. It's six verses, and in those six verses, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Paul travels about 3,000 kilometers in these six verses, and does a bunch of stuff. So, first of all, what is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts begins around the year 30 AD when the resurrected Christ is about to ascend to heaven to go sit on his throne on the right hand of God the Father. And he is speaking to his disciples and he says to them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and that is basically the theme of the entire book of Acts. What Jesus tells the disciples to do is how the history of Acts unfolds as they spread the gospel in the order that Jesus says. The Holy Spirit comes upon believers on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so we have the New Testament church that begins in Jerusalem. I have my map here. Jerusalem is down here in Judea. All right? That dot right there. And so the church begins in Jerusalem and spreads, Christianity spreads in Judea, the area there. But what happens is, at that point early on, all Christians are Jews who have become Christians. And so the gospel starts to spread and it goes up to Samaria. Now, why is it important that it goes to Samaria? Because the Samaritans were kind of half-half, kind of half-Jewish, half-Gentile, because they had mixed with the Gentiles centuries earlier. That's why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all, because they were polluted with Gentile blood. And it wasn't just genealogically, but religiously also. They had a religion which was something of a mixture between Judaism and other pagan religions. But, so the gospel reaches Samaria and the Samaritans believe. Next, it goes further and reaches the Gentiles. The first Gentile that we see, someone who is not Jewish at all, is Cornelius, that Peter goes and preaches to, and Cornelius believes. And so now we have Gentiles who are believing the gospel. And around that time, there is a persecution in Jerusalem and in Judea of Christians, and so they spread out. Some of them go towards Africa, some of them go north towards Syria. And it's at this time that many Christians head up to Antioch. Antioch in Syria, right there. And there begins a large, very important Gentile church. Of course, there are some Jews, but mainly Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. And at this point in the book of Acts, I'm talking chapter 13, 14, somewhere there, you basically have a shift in the book of Acts. Up until that point, the emphasis has been Jerusalem and the work of the gospel around Jerusalem and mainly the apostle Peter. But now there's a shift. Now the emphasis becomes the church in Antioch. That becomes a major center of Christianity, and which is basically a Gentile church. It is the church where the apostle Paul taught. He was an elder or teacher in the church in Antioch, and that is his home church. That is his base. And it is that church that sends Paul out on his missionary journeys. We read of three missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and they all start and begin in Antioch, and they're basically the focus of the rest of the book of Acts, from chapter 13 and on. We've already seen the first missionary journey, where Paul, together with Barnabas, left Antioch, came to Cyprus for a little while, then moved up into modern-day Turkey, and into southern Galatia over here, where he went to Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and started some churches there, and then headed back again by sea to Antioch. His second missionary journey, he took Silas with him, headed by land, came through here again to see the churches they had established on the first missionary journey, strengthened them a bit. Then he was planning on coming over to Asia Minor over here, pretty sure to Ephesus, which was the major city. But God said, no, I don't want you to go there. So he said, all right, I'll go up to Bithynia then. And God said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. So Paul ends up in the corner over here of Turkey, not knowing where to go, and God said to him, come to Macedonia. And so his second missionary journey was through Turkey and into Greece. This was the main emphasis of his second missionary journey. He went to Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica, and then he went to Corinth. Now, in Corinth, Corinth was the capital of Achaia, Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece. In Corinth, he needed a job. He didn't have enough support at that time, apparently. And he started working as a tent maker, which was his trade. And he meets a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who are also tent makers, who are also Jews, who have become Christians. Not through Paul, from somewhere else. And they're already Christians. And so he meets them, and they work together in Corinth. Now, while he is in Corinth, there's a lot of opposition as usual. Wherever Paul goes, there's opposition mainly by the Jews. When he was in Philippi, they ran him out of town. When he was in Thessalonica, they ran him out of town. When he went to Berea, they ran him out of town. Then he went to Athens, they mocked him. He's in Corinth now, and the Jews of the synagogue are attacking him again. And he is so tired of this that the Lord Jesus himself appears to him in a vision and says, Paul, I'm with you. Don't worry. Keep on preaching. I have many people in this city. I won't let anyone hurt you. And it's at that point that we are given in the book of Acts in chapter 18 this very interesting incident where the Jews grab Paul and drag him to the proconsul, to the governor of all of Achaia, Gallio. And they say, this man here is telling us to worship God in a way that is contrary to our law. And Gallio says, what do I care about your religious disputes? Get out! And he gets really annoyed with the Jews in favor of Paul. And so that's a very important moment, because from that moment on, from the moment that Gallio gives his verdict that Paul is fine, he hasn't done anything wrong, He basically has freedom in all of Achaia to preach the gospel without persecution. And that causes Paul then to stay in Corinth and possibly the surrounding regions for a year and a half, which is the longest period that he has ever spent up until this point on his missionary journeys. So he's happy to be in Corinth. And it is in Corinth during that year and a half that he wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's why we've spent the last year or so on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But now we're done with Thessalonians and we're back in Acts. So that's where we are right now. Paul is in Corinth after a year and a half of establishing the church there and teaching the church there. Okay? That was a quick run through of where we are in the book of Acts. We're talking probably around the year 52 AD, and Paul, together with Timothy and Silas, is in Corinth. Now, before we look at the text again, there are a few things that we need to say about the book of Acts as a whole to understand what's going on in our passage today and what will be going on in subsequent verses also in the coming weeks. The book of Acts is a book of transitions. What do I mean by that? It is at a time when the people of God are transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. It is a time when the people of God are moving from Judaism to Christianity, which is the fulfillment of biblical Judaism. Everything in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all these things are a picture of Christ and fulfilled in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, it talks about the Mosaic covenant, and it says it was for a time. It wasn't supposed to be forever. It was supposed to be for a time until Christ would come. In Hebrews chapter 8, it speaks of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and it says the fact that we have a New Covenant means that the Old Covenant is now obsolete. Okay? And so the book of Acts finds us in a very unique period of time in history when we're moving from the Old Covenant days to the New Covenant days. And think about this. The apostles and the early Christians were the only generation in history that went through this transition. Everyone else either lived in Old Testament times or everyone else lived in New Testament times, like we do. This was the only generation that was alive at the switch. All right? Partly Old Testament, partly New Testament. They lived through that transition. But here's the thing. When did the New Covenant begin? When Christ died on the cross, shedding his blood, and making a new covenant in his blood. At that moment, we have the new covenant established. But, especially if you're a Jew, it's not the easiest thing in the world to just, okay, Old Testament is over. Okay, everything we were doing, over. We're not doing that anymore. It's not that simple. To just, even though they've believed in Jesus, it's not that simple to just let go of everything that they and their forefathers have done for centuries. When a faithful Jew believed in Jesus, it's not like, it is different from a pagan coming to Christ. If you're a pagan and you find out about Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you're like, okay, so everything that I believe was a lie. This god or goddess doesn't exist. Everything we've been doing is a lie. It's all false. Get rid of that. Abandon that. And let's follow Christ. But for a Jew, it wasn't like that. Everything that the Jew used to believe was correct. It wasn't wrong. He had his Bible. He had Moses and the prophets. Everything that he was doing was good and right. When he didn't eat certain foods, that was good. When he dressed a certain way, that was good. When he went to the temple and did sacrifices and all these things, that was all good. That was all from God. And now God says, yeah, that was good for then, but no more because it's fulfilled in Christ. So that's over. It's not that simple. That's the truth of it, but it's not that simple. This is how I grew up. This is what my father did. This is what my parents did, my grandparents did. People died for these things. Yes, I know. But these were a picture of Christ. And we don't have these things anymore because we have Christ. The Messiah has come. But we know by reading the book of Acts that it was very difficult for Jews in the church to just let go of the old covenant. If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, you have the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. They join the Christian church. Then Acts chapter 3, verse 1, you have Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why are they going to the temple? Didn't Jesus make a new covenant in his blood? When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying there's a new open way to come to Christ. You don't come through to come to God. You don't come to God through this old system anymore. You come through Christ alone. But they're still going to the temple. In Acts chapter 10, when God speaks to Peter and shows him all the animals, the unclean animals, and he says, "Kill and eat, Peter." And what does Peter say? "No, Lord." I love those two words. No, Lord. I know you're my Lord and everything, but no. No. I can't do it. I'm a Jew. I can't do it. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I can't do it. Finally, God convinces him. And then he goes to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile, and he preaches the gospel, he sits and eats with Cornelius, and then again, chapter 11, he goes back to the church in Jerusalem, and tells them what happened, and the church in Jerusalem, these are Christians now, they say, "You did what? Peter, have you lost your mind? You went and you ate with a Gentile? I mean, that's you must have gone crazy." And he's trying to defend himself. He's like, "I didn't do it. God did it. It's not my fault. I wasn't planning on doing it, but God gave them the Holy Spirit as he did with us. What am I supposed to do?" And the church goes, "Oh, man. Well, I guess God grants repentance to the Gentiles also now." It's like, and this is not 2 days after Pentecost. This is a few years later. Years later. So for years, the Christian church, who are all Jews, had not left Judaism. They're still doing the Jewish stuff. In Acts 15, the last one. In Acts 15, which is actually probably around the year 49 AD, so we're talking almost 20 years after Christ has returned to heaven, there's this big council in Jerusalem where a bunch of elders are there, a bunch of apostles are there, Paul is there, Peter is there, James, the brother of Jesus, is there. And they're saying, "Okay, we got to deal with this once and for all. Do you need to become a Jew or not in order to be saved?" And there's a resounding no. You don't have to be Jewish in order to be saved. In fact, there's an amazing statement in Acts 15 where they say, "We must be saved the same way that the Gentiles are." That's an amazing statement because they don't say the Gentiles have to be saved the same way we Jews are. It says we Jews must be saved the same way that the Gentiles are. Which means not hoping in anything other than Christ. They're not following the law in order to be saved. They're trusting in Christ in order to be saved. And so we have to be saved the same way. But it's because of this transitional period. It's because of this strange situation that only this generation was in, where we are moving from the old covenant to the new covenant, that we find in the book of Acts a number of things occurring which you and I would not do as Christians. And we look at it and we're like, "What is going on there? Why did he do that? We wouldn't do that." I know. And this is one of the reasons we have to be careful when we read the book of Acts. Okay, here's a quick lesson in how to interpret the Bible. Okay? 1 minute lesson how to interpret the Bible. When you're reading the book of Acts, keep in mind, it is historical narrative. What does that mean? It's not the same as straightforward doctrinal teaching that you find in the epistles. It's historical narrative. So that means just because something happened once in the history of the world does not make it a pattern, a normal pattern for the church. We have to look at the specific doctrinal teaching on each issue in the epistles, specific doctrinal teaching to see what it is we should believe and how we should practice what we believe. Just because something strange occurred one time in a very unique period of history doesn't make it normative for the church. All right? And I say that because in the text today, there's a few things that are a bit weird, and for the next couple of lessons in the book of Acts, as we keep on going, we're going to see people who are going through this transition. We see Paul, then we're going to see Apollos in Ephesus, and then we're going to see 12 disciples of John the Baptist. You're like, John the Baptist? We haven't seen him in years. Well, John the Baptist, yes. There are 12 disciples of John the Baptist who don't know anything about Jesus, but they believe some of the things that John the Baptist said. And it's a very... we're going to be seeing some very strange things. And the only way to understand them is to say, okay, this is in a unique period of history where there's this strange overlap of the two covenants, and we're kind of holding on to some things from here and trying to get onto the things from here, and so we'll talk about those things as we go along. I believe, as a side note, I believe that God, knowing how difficult it would be for a Jew to just leave the Jewish old system, is lenient, takes it easy on Jewish believers for one generation. One generation, 40 years until the year 70 AD. In the year 70 AD, the Romans go, destroy the temple, hence putting an end to even being able to do these things anymore. Okay? Today, if you wanted to offer a sacrifice, guess what? You can't, because there's no temple. And there hasn't been since the year 70 AD. There was one generation in which you see this switch occurring, and then it's cut off as the Romans come in, and can't do it anymore. You can't have biblical Judaism anymore, because there is no temple. That's just a side note. So, going to our text now. It's basically Paul traveling all over the place. And so let's just walk through it and see where he goes and what he does. Verse 18 begins and it says, so Paul still remained a good while. That's in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. Okay? Because of Gallio's verdict that he is innocent and he was fine. So he stayed there for a year and a half. Then he took leave of the brethren in Corinth and sailed for Syria. Why Syria? Because that's where Antioch is. That's where his home church is. So he's going home. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So Priscilla and Aquila are also heading out with him. And it says that he's going to go to Kenchrea. Kenchrea is too small to be on the map. You know how Corinth is right on this isthmus here between the sea, these two seas? And so Corinth had two ports. One on the west side, one on the east side. And the east port was Kenchrea. So he's just going to catch the boat to head on off to Syria. But before he leaves, it says he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And you're like, what on earth is this about now? Out of nowhere, he cuts his hair because of a vow. What is that? Well, the only place in the Bible where it talks about a vow which is connected to cutting hair is the Nazarite vow. Now, when I say Nazarite, just to make sure, we're not talking about Nazarene. It has nothing to do with Nazareth. Nothing to do with Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth and was a Nazarene. This is a Nazarite vow. Okay, so no relation between the two. What is a Nazarite vow? Well, you can read all about it in Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite vow is a vow that you take voluntarily, no one forces you to do this, in which you devote yourself to God. You consecrate yourself to God for a certain period of time. It can be for as long as you want. It can be a month, it can be 2 months, it can be 6 months, whatever. Okay, you decide. It's voluntary. And in that time, you don't have any wine or anything that has to do with grapes. You don't have grapes, you can't have raisins, you can't have vinegar, you can't have anything. Wine. Also, you're not allowed to touch a dead body. And the sign that you have taken the Nazarite vow is that you don't cut your hair for as long as you have it. So if you're taking Nazarite vow 6 months, you don't cut your hair for 6 months, or for however long it is. And so the not cutting of the hair is a reminder to you and to everyone around you that you're keeping a vow right now, that you have devoted yourself to God. This was the Nazarite vow. In fact, in Amos, there's a short passage where Amos is condemning Israel for how evil they are. And he says one of the things they were doing is they were trying to get the Nazarites to drink wine. Why not? That's what we like doing. Try to get people to sin. Anyhow, so that's what a Nazarite is doing. At the end of the Nazarite vow, once you have reached the end of the time period that you set, you shave your head, you take the hair, and you go to the temple, and you offer certain sacrifices. You offer, you offer a lamb for a burnt offering, and a ram as a peace offering, and then you offer some bread as a grain offering, and then you take the hair that you cut, and you burn that also, and that's the end of the vow. Okay? That's what the Nazarite vow is. And in many Jewish writings, we find references to the Nazarite vow, and they say that most people who would take that vow is because of gratitude to God for some extraordinary blessing or extraordinary deliverance or something like that that he had given you. And so people want to devote themselves to God, so they would take the Nazarite vow. So perhaps Paul, having been running all over the place, being chased by Jews and Gentiles wherever he went and being thrown in jail and all kinds of stuff, perhaps going to Corinth and having this amazing verdict by Gallio and being protected for a year and a half as Christ had promised him, perhaps that made Paul feel so grateful to God for the deliverance that he had given that he decided to take a Nazarite vow. Now, on the one hand, you say, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful how devoted Paul is to God and how much he wanted to thank God, and he's a good example for us to give ourselves fully to Christ. Yeah, that's good. On the other hand, you say, but the Nazarite vow is an Old Testament ritual. You have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices at the end of this. Christ has fulfilled all the sacrifices. Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament rituals. We don't do those things anymore as Christians. But it seems that Paul probably did something like that. In fact, if you think, well, if you may say, well, it doesn't say that he went to the temple. It doesn't say that he burnt the hair. It doesn't say that he offered sacrifices. Yeah, later on in the book of Acts, there are some other people who clearly take a Nazarite vow and ask Paul to come and help them with sacrificing and stuff like that, and he goes and does it. Now, there are some people who say, oh, that's no problem. Why not? He's a Jew. It's just a cultural thing. There are others who say, no. It's not just a cultural thing. This is a religious thing, and he should have known better. The Old Covenant is obsolete. He shouldn't be doing Old Covenant rituals. All I can say, because I can't really defend what Paul does here, on the other hand, all I can say is this is still in this short, one generation, unique period of time in which you have Old Covenant and New Covenant sort of overlapping, and yeah, you have Jewish Christians doing Old Covenant things when probably shouldn't, but you know what? Romans 14 says, Were you to judge another man's servant? Every person is going to give an account to God on their own. So Paul will stand before God and deal with that. I will stand before God. You will stand before God. Each one will give an account for what he has done. Now, am I happy about what Paul is doing here? No, but it seems that he took a Nazarite vow, and it seems that he's heading off to Jerusalem because he has to burn the hair. He's got to finish it. Moving on. I don't know what else to say about that. Moving on. He shaves his head. He came to Ephesus. So he's got a layover. He doesn't have the whole thing straight to Syria. He goes to Ephesus, where he's going to switch boats probably. And it's not like us when we switch a plane. It's a couple of hours later. He probably was there for a few days to switch boats. And so he came to Ephesus and left them, that's Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He always did that. Whenever he went somewhere, first thing he did, he would go to the synagogue where the Jews were, because they had the scriptures, they were awaiting the Messiah, and they were the people most that he could explain to them that the Messiah had come. And so, as always, he goes to the synagogue first. And something interesting happens. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Usually, when Paul preaches in a synagogue, he wants to stay there and teach, and they kick him out. In this case, they say, stay and teach us more. And he says, oh, I can't, I gotta go. Probably because he has a vow that he has to keep that can't be finished until he gets to the temple. But anyhow. Okay, so he sails from Ephesus, but he says, I'll be back. Lord willing, I'll be back. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea is right down here. It is one of the two major, was one of the two major ports in Israel. And by the way, when he says that he has to sail to Syria, this entire region was the region of Syria. Even Israel was included in the region of Syria and the Roman Empire. Anyhow, so he sails from Ephesus down to Caesarea, which is the port in Israel. Second port being Joppa. And it says, when he landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, when it says he greeted the church, that is not the church in Caesarea. That is the church in Jerusalem. And we know that because it says he went up to the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Whenever you're reading scripture, when someone goes to Jerusalem, they're going up. And whenever someone leaves Jerusalem, they're going down. It's not a matter of north, south, east, and west. It's about when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to the city on a hill. You're going up. And so he went up to Jerusalem and met the brethren there. And then possibly went to the temple because he probably still has a bunch of hair in his pocket. And then he goes down to Antioch, his home church, to report what happened. And that is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And in the next verse, verse 23, after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the brethren. So in two verses, we have the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of the third. He leaves Antioch, he goes through Galatia and Phrygia, where previous missions have been, and he keeps on heading west, and he's going to go back to Ephesus as he had promised the people that he would try. And when he's in Ephesus, we are introduced to Apollos, and we are introduced to the 12 disciples of John the Baptist, and we're going to see a number of strange things, way stranger than Paul cutting his hair with a vow. Way stranger than that. And so, it'll be interesting, but it's okay. We're seeing these people going through the transition from Old Testament to New Testament, and we will look at those things over the next couple of weeks. I know today was a bit of like a Bible study, but that's the text that we had for today. So let's pray.